If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 11 there together. And if you don't have it, it's okay. It'll be up on the screens and you can see it there. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I started a series 2 weeks ago about spiritual maturity. Before that, I preached a series on becoming warriors of Christ. We're all about discipleship. We're all about growing up in Christ here at New Life. Preached last Sunday a message entitled Sound Doctrine and how important it is to know the historical doctrines of the Christian faith. And I just want to say how blessed I was that so many of you either text me or private messaged me and said, Pastor Ken, where can I find them? Where are they? Is it this 16? And I just can't tell you how much it blesses a pastor's heart to know that when you walk out the door, that what I talk about didn't just go in one ear and out the other ear, but that you are serious about serving Jesus Christ. And God knows it too. And He knows when we are serious about serving Him, He will bring more lost people through these doors than you and I know how to deal with. And He'll do that because there are moms and dads and husbands and wives praying for their lost loved ones. They're praying, God, bring those prodigals home. And as we prepare ourselves and we grow up and we become what Jesus intended the church to be, then He'll entrust us with them when they come through those doors back there, that they'll be able to come to a place where they'll not only find Jesus Christ as their Savior, but then they'll learn how to live for Him because He is also Lord. And that means, that's an old English word from the King James that means leader, master, ruler over my life, because He loves you so and wants nothing but the best for you. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it said, so Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is God's blueprint and plan for the church of Jesus Christ. It's what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to operate, and what is supposed to take place. It says that the church may be built up until we all, that's all of us, every one of us, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. Christianity is the only philosophy, the only teaching in the world whereby every one of us in this room can be in perfect unity and harmony about its beliefs and about its teachings, and still not every one of us have to be punched out of a cookie cutter and look identical to everybody else beside us. When you have people that begin to do that, you know, in the name of Christianity, what you end up with is religion. What I mean is this: it's possible for you to be you and me to be me and us still to be unified in Christ because of the teachings of Christ. That's why it is not only the superlative religion, it is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Every other religion on the face of this planet gets hung up somewhere at a point in time, or it gets hung up somewhere in a point of culture. You know, Islam wants you to live and dress and act like people did in the 15th century. That's not God's plan, never has been. The Amish people are good people. Mennonites are good people. They still believe the world's flat. They just don't get out much. They're good people, but if you join their religion or their version of it, then everybody has to dress the same, eat the same, live the same, look the same, do the same. That's religion. That's not Christianity. God, who put the variety of flowers in the world, who put stars and planets in the sky, is a God of variety. He wanted you to be able to be you, but He wants you to be the best version of you that you can be for Him and for His glory. I'm going to let you sit down. I'm not going to make you stand up the whole time and preach. I think Nehemiah did that in the rain one day, but I'm not going to do it. Would you bow your heads with me and let us go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we come before You right now to thank You for Your great love, to thank You, God, for Your great mercy and for Your forgiveness, but also to thank You, God, for Your truth and Your righteousness and Your holiness that didn't leave us in our sins and didn't leave us forgiven and unchanged, But Lord, you died to give us life, and that abundantly, to make us new creatures in Christ, that the old things and the old life would pass away, and behold, not some things, but all things would become new in our lives. And Lord, you want to live your life through us so that others can find life in this world and in the life to come, eternal life. Help us. Help us that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity and to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've called us, Father. And Lord, we know that without you, we can't do it. Without you, we're nothing. But Lord, when we are born again of your Spirit, when we are washed in the blood, we are empowered, Lord God, to walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And we thank you that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we ask that you would just bless our hearts, open the eyes of our understanding, and help us to grow more into your likeness and your image right now through the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. I'm feeling a little windy today, but he'll keep me on the clock. So go ahead and be seated. I want to talk to you today about another mark of Christian maturity. You know, we started this series. I said, if you'll look at these things as we go, you'll see God's standard of how we're supposed to be growing and what our lives are supposed to look like. And one of those signs of spiritual growth is ministry fruitfulness. That's what I've called this message today. I want to read to you again a definition that I've been using of Christian maturity. It says Christian maturity is stable. Stable Christ-likeness. It means you're solid. And you're stable in these ways. You're stable in character. When people look at you, when they interact with you, when they have dealings with you, if you will, what they experience and what they taste in your life is Christian character. You know, just a little signs like this. You know, sometimes they overchange you at the register. You know, instead of giving you maybe a 10 and some change, they accidentally give you a 20 or whatever, and you start to walk out and you see it. The person of character is the one that's going to turn around and go back and say, hey, you know what? You gave me more than you were supposed to give me. Person that lacks character is going to go, thank God I got that. And character is the character of Christ. So you become stable, and you're like Christ in your character. People can trust you. They know your word is good. Your yes is yes, and your no is no, and you're solid. And then you're also stable in doctrine. And that's what we talked about last week, how you know the teachings of Christianity. You understand salvation. You understand the birth of Christ and why it had to be. There are about... some people, depending on how you group them, we've grouped them in 16 different doctrines. But there are doctrines, historical doctrines of the Christian faith, that is literally the teaching of what God teaches us about a relationship with him. And you know what? Every church that is really Christian, and it doesn't matter what title it has over the door, it doesn't matter if it's Nazarene, doesn't matter if it's Baptist, doesn't matter if it's, First Church of Christ, the non-instrumental Church of Christ. It doesn't matter if they're really Christian. They may not agree in the type of music that they worship with. They may not agree in how they do Sunday school or any peripheral thing of life, but they will be in agreement with those 16 doctrines because they are absolutely irrefutable. They are black and white. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. Doesn't matter what my opinion is. God says, thus saith the Lord, this is the way it is. But if you know those doctrines, as I shared with you last week, you will be solid in your Christianity. People won't be able to talk you out. Some cult person won't be able to show up at your door and lead you astray. You will know the voice of the shepherd, and you won't follow another. And so that's why it's so important that you learn those things. And God bless you, those that call me and those that didn't, but you are studying those doctrines. Learn those doctrines. And today I want to talk about the next part of this sign of maturity. It's ministry fruitfulness. And the next Sunday, Lord willing, if I'm still alive and you're still here, I'm going to talk about passion for God. Passion for God. God is not looking for people who don't really want to live for him, who just kind of play around with the things of Christianity, who maybe are on their way to heaven, but there's heel marks all the way because you don't really want to live for God. You just don't want to go to hell. The world's full of people like that. But that is not who God is looking for. God is looking to the one whose heart is completely His, the one who is passionately in love with Him, the one who is hungering and thirsting and seeking after Him. But that's next week's message. You got to come back. Today I want to talk to you about another sign of spiritual maturity, and that is fruitfulness. Ministry fruitfulness. You've been left here for a purpose, and we're going to look at it. But I want to say this to you, just in case you haven't been around the last couple weeks. You may not realize this, because there's a lot of weak, watered-down, Lilliputian gospel being preached all across this land, all around the world, where everybody just talks about how, oh, I'm so human, and I'm so imperfect, and, you know, I just really can't do what God asked me to do. Whew, hate that stuff. I hate that stuff because Jesus Christ died, one, so you could be forgiven, but two, so that you could be changed from the inside out and renewed into the image and likeness of His Son, so that you could grow up and be an example of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world who is looking for the answer, and they need to be able to see it in your life. Yes. I like what Joyce Meyer says. She said, you can be pitiful, but you can't be powerful. You can be powerful, but you can't be pitiful. You can't be both. So let's be powerful. Let's grow up and be what God wants us to be. And I want to say this to you in case you haven't heard it for a long time. Spiritual maturity is obtainable for everyone. For everyone. I just read a scripture that said so that we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1:28, I want to read it to you again. It says, He is the one we proclaim. That's a capital H. It's talking about Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present a couple of us, the super spiritual ones, the Bible thumpers. No, so that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. I need a drink already. I tell the waitresses all the time, I drink about 4 glasses of water with a meal. I said, I don't drink alcohol, aren't you glad? Amen. Colossians says, He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone. He says it twice. I always say to people, when God says something once, you better pay attention. When He says it twice, you better really listen up. Present everyone fully mature in Christ. Church, it has always been God's plan that you and I find the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but then that we would be through that empowered by the Holy Spirit to have our lives changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, that we might live a life that proves to people what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They need to be able to see that in our lives. The apostles and disciples said, we are letters, we are written epistles, our lives are letters that you can read and find the gospel. I said to a man one time, I was at his house, and he said, Pastor, what do you think of a wife that won't go to church and a wife that won't read her Bible and a wife that won't pray? He said, what do you think about that? I said, sir, you need to live for God like if she never reads the Bible or she never prays or she never goes to church, she still finds Jesus through you. He said, what? He wanted me to jump all over her stuff. See, you and I are going to be around people that unless they see Jesus in us, they may never darken a church door. Unless they see something different in you, unless they see the light of God through your life, they may never even know that there is a refuge like this place where you can come with God's people and turn all that garbage off for a little bit and just sit and really, truly, through the scriptures, hear the voice of God and the Spirit of God and sing and worship things that are positive, you know, things that are awesome and life-giving. They may never know that if they don't see it in you. So one sign of a spiritually mature person is that you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You will help, or you will be directly involved in leading other people to Christ. I went through an evangelism program years ago where they taught us how to witness to people and how to share the gospel. And they told us at the end of that program, they said, you won't really be doing what God called you to do until you have spiritual grandchildren, where you have led somebody to Christ that you have discipled and trained until they've led somebody to Christ. And then you got spiritual great-grandchildren. Every one of us are called to help lead others to Jesus Christ. So, Pastor Ken, that's what we pay you for. No, it isn't. The scripture I just read to you said that my job is to train you to do it. Now, I'm called to do it too on a personal level. But that's what we're all to be learning to do. In Matthew 7, verse 17, the word of the Lord says this. It says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. When you read the four Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus did exactly what the Scriptures say. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everywhere he went, someone was in better condition after he left them than they were before he got to them. With the exception of one fig tree. On his way to Jerusalem, he came upon a fig tree, the Bible says. And it was a time that it should have been bearing fruit, and it wasn't. And the Son of God looked at that tree, and he cursed that tree, and he said, you will never bear fruit again. And they went on in Jerusalem, and when the disciples came back out past that road again, they saw that that tree was dead and withered up. And you know, the only thing Jesus ever truly really cursed was that fig tree. And the reason he cursed it was because it was unfruitful. It wasn't producing the fruit that it was supposed to produce. And he talks of us, this thing about the good tree and the bad tree bearing good fruit and bad fruit. It's a metaphor of our lives and what's going on in our lives. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Sounds like fruitfulness is a pretty important thing in the eyes of God. He said, so then you will know them by their fruits. You know, we all want to have that sixth sense that really helps us to see people as they really are and be able to discern, you know, whether they're trying to trick us or lie to us or be phony to us. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit called the gift of discernment, and that's a manifestation of the presence of God through you for a particular time and situation. But none of us have. You know, I've met people, they say, man, I can really read people. Nobody can really read everybody. You might be able to read some people. And being mean and having a bad view of people, that isn't discernment. That's just you being mean. You know, I don't like you, so you must be possessed. You know, that's not discernment, that's peevishness. But you know what is a great discerner of truth? Time. Time. Time is a perfect discerner of truth. See, I can say anything to you, you can say anything to me, but over time, everything finds us out. Over time, you wait long enough, you will see. And you know what? It's the same way with spiritual fruit. You may lie to your pastor. You may lie to the deacons. You may lie to your spouse. You may lie to a lot of people, but you cannot lie to God. And sooner or later, whatever you really are is going to come out. Somebody's going to see it and somebody's going to find it. Now, that's the negative side of it. The positive side of it is this. If you grow up and mature in Christ, no matter what they think of you now, no matter how they misjudge you in the moment, over time, you know what they're going to see? Jesus. Over time, they're going to see Jesus. They're going to see the fruit that's supposed to be there. Even when we as Christians and humans make mistakes from time to time as a Christian. A mistake is one thing, a habitual practice is another. And even when lost people see you make a mistake as a Christian, if it is a mistake and it isn't something you just live all the time, they'll give you mercy for that. You know why? Because over time they'll see the heart and core of who you are and what you are. And that's the type of fruit that Jesus is talking about. But bearing fruit is imperative. We've got to bear fruit. One of the reasons I'm a pastor today, not the only reason, there's a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons is when I got saved and I started reading the book, I realized you were supposed to be fruitful. And I realized that if I was going to be fruitful, not only did I need to learn what I needed to do, but I needed to get myself attached to as many other people that knew how to do that as possible. And so I just started living out Christianity. And unfortunately, what happened in a larger general sense is I was doing what I thought every Christian was supposed to do, and other Christians that I went to church with started looking at me like I was the super Christian. You got somebody that needs led to Christ? Get a hold of Brother Kenny. Send him over there. You got somebody that's in the hospital sick, needs a visit? Get Brother Kenny. Send him over there. In fact, they had me so convinced all that when I first started pastoring, I wasn't doing what the pastor's supposed to do, training and equipping. I was letting everybody say, you know, you need to go here and do this, and you need to go there and do that, and you need to go here and do the other thing. And I was like, I finally read enough in the Bible. I said, wait. I'm not super Christian. The Apostle Paul wasn't super Christian. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. Now, I've figured that out now. And I love it because you know what's happening? We got a whole church full of not super Christians, Christians. Christians. You know what the word Christian means? Little Christ. Little Jesus. We look at Jesus and become a mini-me of him. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we are, we're fruitful. Now listen to what Jesus went on to say. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy or preach in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They had religion, but they didn't live the Christian life. Unfortunately, there's a lot of professing Christians, as that's what we do. Somebody asks, are you Christian? Oh, yes. You go to church? Oh, yes. Do you obey the gospel? Well, some parts. Some stuff in there I don't like, and some stuff's really hard. I just decided I ain't dealing with that. See, that's not Christianity. That's not Christianity. The whole multitude of people that are doing that, if they don't find true Christianity somewhere in their lives, they're going to stand before God and say, but God, I went to church for every day of my life. I got Sunday school pins down to here, down my leg. Look, didn't miss a Sunday. God, I preached. I went all over the world. He's going to say, but did you repent of sin and live for me? Did you bear fruit? Oh, really, God? I hollered at him. I told him, turn or burn, baby. Any of them get saved? Well, I don't think so. Not too many of them do get saved that way. Now, I want to show you what the fruit is. The spiritually mature will bear two kinds of fruit. The first one is this. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character and nature of Christ. And that has to start happening in your life because you can't give to other people what you don't possess yourself. Galatians 5:22-25 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to call your attention to that word fruit. It's singular. It's not plural. It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit, it means it's one thing. It's something that each one of us must bear all of this. Not part of it, not some of it. Oh, well, I'm real loving, but, you know, I'm not real happy. I try to be kind and good to people, but I fight with them a lot. So, you know, I don't really have patience much. No, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and every person that names the name of Christ is supposed to be bearing this fruit. This is what your character and nature is supposed to look like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus said, if you love only those that love you, you're no different than any heathen that's ever lived in the world. If you only love those who do good to you, you're no different than any lost person in the world. God's love is a love that sets its heart on an object of love, and it never stops loving no matter what. Joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is those happy little feelings we get once in a while. You can find them in the bottom of a bottle or a drug or, you know, some material possession that you want to get. But happiness is fleeting, and it only lasts for a little bit, and it has this thing called the law of diminishing return. If you're happy over it this time, it only takes a little bit of it, but the next time it's going to take a little bit more of it, because every time you use it, it diminishes. Joy, on the other hand, is that happiness down inside, that it doesn't matter if the world's falling apart, if you lost your job, if everything's coming down around your head. It's just the joy you know that you belong to God, and come what may, God will get you through it all. But you only have that if you really live for Him. Peace. Peace. What the world needs now is peace. Peace. The world is never going to have it. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This world is never going to come to a state of peace. Problem is, there's too many human beings on the planet. This would be a beautiful place, wouldn't it, if it wasn't for people? You know, when I watch the evening news and I see these terrible, tragic things that are happening all over the planet, and the wars and the murders and the rapes and all the other things, I think, why can't people just get along? Why can't people just be good? You know, it's 9/11 happened on one of the most beautiful September days that we experience in the season. You know, the sun was shining, the sky was blue, and clouds were everywhere, and six or eight people had nothing better to do than to kill a couple thousand people on a beautiful day like that. And the world is always going to be like that until Jesus comes. But if you really belong to Christ and you really will obey this gospel, Jesus said, if you'll do my will, He said, you'll have joy and your joy will be full. Paul said it'll be joy filled with a Spirit full of the Holy Ghost. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. If I didn't know Jesus right now and I watched the evening news and I didn't know Jesus, I'd do heroin too. I'm serious. You can't look at that stuff in your right mind and think, what is it all coming to? But see, you don't have to do heroin. Jesus is much better. I told all my old druggie friends, I found that eternal buzz we were looking for. Why? Because when you have Jesus in your heart and you belong to His kingdom, really, the rest of what's going on in this world, does it break your heart? Yes, it does, but it doesn't ruin your life. It doesn't ruin your day, because the world didn't give you that joy and that peace, and the world can't take it away. You need Jesus in your heart and life. Patience. Don't even get me started on that. But see, if you're a mature Christian, you have patience. It means you can be long-suffering. It means you can put up with some stuff. It means that, you know, you don't have a bee in your bonnet all the time and your pantyhose up in a knot and, you know. Why? Because you're patient. When you learn to be patient, you'll have peace and you'll have joy. That's right. Because you're not in control of the universe and you are not the center of it. And then you're to walk in kindness. I hate to tell you this, but some of the meanest people I've met in the last 40 years of my Christianity have been church people. That's right. I've seen motorcycle gangs be nicer to people than some church people are to people. I call you church people because you don't really know Christ if you live like that. And then goodness is to be a fruit. Goodness. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted of the devil. You know that's what we're called to do? You're called to go about doing good Well, I'd like to, Pastor Ken, but every time I try, somebody mean gets in my way. Well, be good to them. Pray for your enemies. Be good to them. Bless your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you, Jesus said, so that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? Commitment. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness means you can be counted on. It means your yes is yes and your no is no. You know how many church people lie to pastors at funerals and they lie to me at the back door? See you next week, Ken. Love the service. 6 months later. You know, I preach funerals. I'll have whole mobs of people. If I had a dollar for every person at a funeral that told me they was going to start coming to church next Sunday because they realize death is imminent and their loved one's gone and their heart's breaking, they don't show up, I'd be a rich man. Business people, for the most part, won't hire Christians. It should be the other way around. You should be so honest and faithful and good and everything that Jesus is. People ought to be begging to hire Christians on their jobs. But no, we'll be a Christian. We'll go into work 2 days a week. We're supposed to be there five, but we'll go in two. And then when they try to give us a hard time at the end of the week, we'll give them a hard time back. Well, you can't make me do that. I'm a child of God. I mean, I've seen it. I've worked in factories for years. That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be true and faithful. Gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You and I are supposed to be gentle people. Self-control. You know what self-control means? It means nobody has to go behind you and make you do what you're supposed to do. You have your own self-control. You do what you're supposed to do. Let me read it to you again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I've been preaching to you for about 6 weeks now that getting saved isn't coming to church and deciding I'm going to live a little better life and then trying to grow out of sin and attach a few little good things onto your life a few weeks at a time as you go. That's not Christianity. The Christianity of the Bible says this: if you come to Christ and you reach out your hand as a beggar, reaching out to the hand of a king to accept the gift of eternal life, God forgives you of every sin, but you just ended your life. You fall at the foot of the cross and say, I'm finished. I'm done. The way I used to live, the person I was, the character that I walked in, God, now I will let you live through me. And what you do is you don't grow out of sin, you stay dead. When you start wanting to practice sin again, that's that old man trying to get back up out of that grave and say, I will rule. And you got to say, oh no, you won't. I am crucified with Christ. You stay dead. And the way you do that is you get in the Word, you get into church, you pray. You do all, you obey the gospel, and God will help you keep all of that dead, and He will live His life through you. So you can't look at the fruit of the Spirit if you're not done with sin. You can't look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, I'm going to go out today and I'm going to work on love. Because the devil's going to make sure that everybody you work with has got a hangover when you get there tomorrow. And if you thought they were mean last week, you wait till you see them this week. You can't say, I'm going to work on peace this week. No, see, you just need to stay dead. God will do that. Got some good news for you. Listen to this. Now pay attention. You're not called to produce fruit. You can't make that fruit happen. You're called to bear fruit. There's a difference. See, the difference is what I was just talking about. When you look at the fruit and you say, I'll stick peace on here and I'll put love here and patience back here and here. And you just kind of stick it on. Remember the story I told you a week or two ago about taking an apple tree and sticking oranges on it? It'll look good for a little while, but it won't bear any fruit. That's what you'll be doing if you try to do that on your own. But if you will obey the gospel, if you will learn this and get in it and walk in it, do what it says, guess what? This stuff will just start popping out of you. It is so easy to live for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit that God's holding the whole world guilty for not doing it. But we try to go about it the wrong way. Just say, God, keep everything in me dead and live through me. That's all he wants to do. And he will bear this fruit through you. In fact, it'll be just the opposite. At times and situations where you think you're going to do the carnal thing that you used to do when you're pressed, you'll be surprised by joy, because God will give you the grace and the strength and the power to bear fruit. To bear fruit. See, that's what he meant when he said, I'm going to change you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to recreate you. I'm going to renew you from the inside out. But you just got to be done with you. There's not enough room for you to live in you and Jesus to live in you. One or the other is going to win out. You got to say, God, I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for you. I want you to live through me. And he'll bear the fruit. John 15 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. See how consistent God is with truth? He just is not into unfruitfulness. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You say, why am I going through some of the tough things I'm going through? Well, if you love God and you're really seeking to live for him, if he allows it, he doesn't always cause the stuff that goes on in our lives, but he allows it. But if he does, it's because he's snipping off a branch. My wife has a green thumb, which I have found out through watching her down through the years is really a tough back. It's got little to do with your thumb, a lot with your back. But she knows how to take things and grow them and make them blossom. She got it from my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law can take a plant this big and turn it into this. In fact, next time you do that this spring, I'm bringing one of them in here. She gets them so big, I can't even move them. But one of the things they've learned to do is you snip it off at the right time in the right places, so that the rest of it gets nourished more and it grows more and it gets stronger and healthier. That's what God wants to do with us. He said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. He was talking to his disciples who he was teaching to live by the word. He said, you're already clean. Now I'm going to show you how to bear fruit. He said, remain in me as I also remain in you. Stay dead to you and let Christ live in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You know, people say to me all the time, say, Pastor Ken, I'm glad I came to church this morning. I really needed it. You think? You know what I usually tell people when they say that? I say, I'm here every Sunday. I go to Bible studies. I go to prayer meeting. I read the Bible every day. I pray every day. I need it every day, all the time. And I'm the preacher. You think you ought to come a little more? Why? Because that's how you abide in him. That's how you're rooted and grounded in him. Because you can't bear fruit by yourself unless you remain and abide in Christ. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I'm not bragging on me because trust me, it is not me. But I do want to boast in the Lord a little bit. I've found a new way to grow Bible studies. Show up as the leader and say, nobody's probably going to come to this, and I'm going to go to one or two of them so I can quit. That's right. That's exactly what I did about a year ago. We had a Bible study here. There were some other people leading it. It wasn't one that at the time I was able to come to. And some other people were leading it, and they stopped leading it. And I said, well, I better show up for a week or two to see if one or two, you know, continue to show up. Last two or three Wednesday evenings, we've had 30, this past Wednesday, we had 35 people in it. I showed up for the first one, there was about four people in it. I showed up for the next one, there was about eight people in it. I showed up for the next one, there was about 12 people in it, and it just keeps going and going and going. I said, God, I came here to stop this thing. I really did. That was my heart. I said, well, I'll just finish a week or two. We'll finish that up and do something else. When I started pastoring church, I was meeting in a portable classroom on Dog Street in Keedysville by a elementary school that was shut down. I remember telling my wife, I said, you know, one of these days, maybe, we might have 35 people. And sincerely, at the time, that's exactly what I thought my lifetime ministry, the fruit of it, would be. Well, look around you. There's a couple more than 35 in here. And I've been a pastor for 31 years. I preached the gospel on three or four different continents. Preaching the gospel. You know why? Because Jesus took a little high school dropout, drug addict, alcoholic, converted him, changed him, and said, will you just let me live through you? I said, God, are you sure you even want to live through me? You know, there's a lot of other people out here that are better candidates. But I'm so glad that I've said to God, God, I can't do it, but I will let you live through me. And he allows us to be fruitful. He allows you to be fruitful. Your lives change the people around you, because you abide in him. Verse 6, he said, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. It's that unfruitfulness thing again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, can I say it, Pastor Henry? Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And I'm going to add a new one to it. Obey your Bible, obey your Bible, obey your Bible. Because you can read this thing till Jesus comes and it won't change nothing. That's what's wrong with most of this country. All right, I got to get done. I really do. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Lord, I want a Maserati. Yeah. I got to be careful saying that. He gives us the desires of our hearts. If our hearts are right with him. I don't really need a Maserati. I get in trouble with it. But see, people read just that one verse out of context, and they think, oh, I've seen people have it plastered on their refrigerator. Like, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. He's like the great genie in the bottle in the sky. Santa Claus on the throne. Just ask. Now, what he means is if you are in the Word and the Word abides in you, you're going to start asking for what matters. God, keep the Maserati. Give me 500 souls that are lost and help me bring them to you. Help me to preach the gospel and live it and be an example and be faithful all my life, God. Keep the Maserati. It's junk. It's going up in a fervent heat just like everything else is going up in a fervent heat. He said, ask what you will. I said, God, open their hearts, open their eyes, open their lives, heal their bodies. All the things that God cares about, which are you. I know that's not good English, but you know what I mean. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then the second thing is the fruit of winning others to Christ and helping to disciple them in Christ. Those of you that are members of New Life Christian Ministry and you are here and you show up and your treasure is where your heart is, you show up and you faithfully tithe and you faithfully give to God and you help us do the ministry here, guess what? You're helping to bear fruit. not just the fruit of what you see before you here with your eyes, but there are literally thousands of little black and white and yellow and faces all over the world that you are helping to bring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this church reaches out into this community. It reaches out into the world. You know, we have people back there now, tech people that, you know, are recording this message. By the time I get home and get everything I do done this afternoon and get home about 7:30, 8 o'clock, I look at it every Sunday. I look at it. By the time I get done, there'll be another 500 or 600 people that have watched this message today. Because you give. But not only that, we're here in prayer meetings all week long, and I pray all week long. I say, God, everywhere New Life is, everywhere every member of our church is, make them a vessel in your hand. Let them shine. Let them shine on their jobs. Let them shine in their communities, because I know they're leading people to Christ. You know why our church is growing right now? It really is. We got her going on, man. We are hitting all 8 cylinders. You know why it's growing? Because of what you're doing. You're not just showing up to church. I got up this morning about 6 o'clock, and I opened up Facebook, and I looked at it, and there was about 10 invitations from people sitting in these pews. They're giving invitations out to the community. Come to New Life. Come to church. Come. They'll shake your hand. They'll love you. They'll care about you. Man, you don't know how that blesses my heart. Because that means you're getting it. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about all of them. They're lost. 150,000 plus lost people in this area. You don't want to just come to church and sing songs and go out and live your miserable life. You want to serve Jesus Christ with everything that you are and every way you know how, and bear fruit, glory to God, and lead people to Christ. Listen, Daniel 12 says this. At that time, almost 11:20, at that time, Michael, the great archangel, the prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. We're all going one way or the other. It says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Man, you want to be smart. You want to be wise. Sell out. Live for God with all your heart and start leading other people to Christ. Don't come to church next Sunday by yourself. Don't come to Bible study Wednesday by yourself. Find somebody and say, hey, come along. Come along. Come along and watch what God does in their hearts and their lives through the preaching of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be wise. And one of these days you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, thank you, son. Thank you, daughter. Thank you, good and faithful servant. You didn't waste your life living for yourself. You lived for me. And because you did, look at all of these people that know me as Savior and Lord. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Bible says you're born into sin once, natural childbirth by your mother. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you are born again, you will never die, ever again. Your body will die, but your soul and your spirit will not. So you're born once in the world, you're born twice when you're born again. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die an earthly death. Your physical body's going to die. Your spirit's going to be held in Hades in a dark and terrible place until the day of judgment. And then it's going to get worse. Say, Pastor Ken, you trying to scare me? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to tell you the bridge is washed out. Jesus is the only bridge you got, and you better take a hold of him now and start living for him now, because he's not playing around. The devil's not playing. God's not playing. This thing is real, and a judgment day is coming. Yeah. But if you haven't been born again, guess what? Even after you come out of Hades and you stood at the judgment of God, you're going to die the second death, which is a lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. Pastor, do you think hell is really real? You think God's going to put me on some cosmic spit forever? Well, let's talk about it just for a second. First of all, he's not going to do it. You are. He's given you every opportunity, every chance. You're sitting here today hearing this message because God's saying to you, look out. The bridge is washed out. It's coming. You're not getting out of this world alive. I'm giving you an opportunity to live for me and take the only way out because the whole world is already lost in sin and darkness. You got to take it. People asked me years ago, right after I first got saved, they said, why did you get saved and start going to church? I said, I found out I was on my way to hell. That's a no-brainer, man. You want to go to heaven? You want to live for God? You want to die and go to hell? Duh. And yet people make that stupid decision every single Sunday to walk out of here without a life that's right with God. He said, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Proverbs 11:30 said, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the platform, if you would. I said all that to say this, church. We can't afford to not grow up and become spiritually mature. Because this is what's at stake. The lives of your sons and your daughters and your grandkids and your neighbors and your fellow employees and even your fellow church attenders is at stake. Is at stake. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I'm the oldest of seven kids in my family, and none of them were Christians. Thank God some of them are here today looking at me. But none of them were Christians. And I remember I started talking to them, and they weren't real receptive to it. And I said, oh, God, what can I do? He said, you can live for me. And I remember crying and praying before God. I said, God, and I actually told all of them this one day. We were together for a holiday or something. I said, I made up my mind. I'm going to heaven, and I want to take every one of you with me. But I'm telling you right now, if none of you go, I'm still going. And I also said this to him. I said, I may not be able to get you to understand or to take you there. But I prayed and I cried and I asked God, I said, God, if I can't get them there, don't let me be the one to stumble them. Don't let me be the one that plays the hypocrite. Don't let me be the one that quits in the middle of it all when they're watching and looking. If I can't win them to you, don't let me be the one that stumbles them. In church, it's that serious. That's why we need to live for God with everything that we are. You see the little pictures on Facebook, you know, that I was thinking about quitting, shows a little lion cub, and then it's, or shows the big lion, and it says, but I remembered who was watching. I've had days when I thought, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. But then I see your faces, and I see the faces of my family, and I see the faces of my neighbors, and I see the faces of the people at the gas station and the Walmart, and I think, yes, God, they are worth it. Whatever I got to do, whatever we got to go through, God, we need to live for you. We need to show people Christ. You say, Kenny, do you ever blow it? Yes. I've done things, said things. As soon as I've done them, I thought, oh, man. But I've learned to go back and apologize. I've learned to repent before God. I've learned to go back and do everything I can do to make it right and stay right and keep walking with God. That's what God wants us to do. And you can do it. Most of you are doing it.